Take our Bibles tonight. We'll turn to several passages. We'll start in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. And it's been a very busy day today. And I think of the passage where the Apostle Paul spoke about his burdens and then the care of the church as well. I too appreciate for Heather being here and playing for us tonight. Like these rays just show up just at the right time, doesn't it? You know, so that's a good thing, because you don't want to be known as the person who shows up at the wrong time, do you? There are those people too, you know, and I hope you're not one of them, or me. But I'm thankful for that. The grapes got in just late, and we're happy that they're home, but they've been home before, so that's not always the deal. They went to Vanderbilt last week in their car. They went to Vanderbilt last week in a helicopter, and they went to Vanderbilt last week in an ambulance. So it doesn't mean they'll stay. So we're just praying that the oxygen level and the seizures will cease. You know, God can do it. We trust Him for it. And we are on good ground. We're on biblical sound ground to ask God to do such a thing. And we should do it, and grateful for that. And I don't want to get all misty-eyed this early in the message, but my daughter was telling me about how blessed they were and how she looked there and they saw so many children sick at Vanderbilt. And she said, so many ladies alone. And she said, we're so blessed with a network of people. She said, I know that we can leave Maggie with y'all, and she's happy and she's safe. Joe's parents are just one flight away, and they're setting on go. And then Joe's boss was just so benevolent and good, and they were. Y'all know what an Uber meal card is? Anybody know what that is? Only Katie and Kirk. It's you can't even say it. You didn't know what it is. It's an Uber meal card. You know what an Uber is, right? An Uber is where you go out and get a car, he takes you in the woods and kills you. Okay. That's what an Uber is. An Uber meal card is where, you know, Kirk, you want to tell us what it is? Tell us. Yeah, isn't that nice? And Joe's boss did that. Some of our church family did that. And Rachel was just talking about just how blessed they were and with the church and family. And she said they saw so many sick children. And she said they saw older children, siblings coming in, which means, they were saying goodbye. And so God's been good. We're rejoicing tonight. We do want to reiterate about prayer for Brother and Mrs. Martis and the whole family. That family is very precious and dear to me, and we want to pray for them. And then pray for Christy. Pray for Debbie Vaughn. Where's Christy at? Is she here? Okay. Well, that's probably a good thing. And we rejoice that she did. But I said on my broadcast today, Debbie's just tougher. That she's in that tough generation, you know. And I said that she's tougher than her daughter was. And then Angel comes on and says, I'm tougher than them all. You know. I never met anybody that was tough named Angel. You know. When you think of Angel, I think of ice cream, Angel cake. I don't think of tough. But anyway, enough of this. Romans chapter 7 says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would do, or for the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, that's kind of a brain twister the way that's given to us. So let me give you the RSV version. That's the Rick Savage version. Paul is saying there's not one good thing in his flesh. And we may think that we're really something, but I want to tell you something. We are rotten to the core, people. There's not one good thing in our flesh. Anything that is good, anything that is admirable, anything that is positive, it's because we are in Christ. In and of ourselves, we are a wreck, we are flawed, we are failed, and we are most capable of doing anything before Christ. And we see men do that, and women. And so he says, in his flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. He says he has a desire, he says, for to will is present with me. He has the will, he has the desire to perform good things. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. He fails constantly. He says, for the good that I would, I do not. He doesn't accomplish those good things. What are some of those good things? Well, I want to get up in the morning an hour extra and read my Bible. I don't do that. I'm going to get up in the morning a little bit earlier. I'm going to spend an hour in prayer. I don't do that. I'm going to work hard and I'm going to give an extra offering this week, but I get it, but I don't do that. I'm going to go soul winning this Saturday, but it's raining outside, so I don't do that. I'm going to say good things. I'm going to stop being negative. I'm going to be positive, but I don't do that. There's all kinds of things that we know that are good and should be in the life of a child of God, but we fall short of it. Now, I want to tell you, with a pastor, it's not people who fail and fall that crush us the most. It's people who can't get over their fall. That is what crushes me the most. And there are many. When you think about Paul, he says that the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. So the things that he would resist, that's what he ends up being. Now, this is the Apostle Paul talking about this. I don't think there's probably anybody here that has excelled past him. So I think we probably have much of the same issue here. I think of the verse in Proverbs 24, verse 16, when it says, for a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. So the just man can fall seven times, but it's not the fact that we fall. It's the fact that we stay down. We need to get up. We need to continue. And you think about people in the Bible. There's numbers of them. We could talk about Lot that pitched his tent towards Sodom. Lot did well when he walked with his uncle Abraham. But when he ceased to walk with Abraham, he ceased to walk with the Lord. He lost everything that he had. He rolled the dice on everything on the well-watered plains of Jordan or on Sodom. And he lost his half of his family. His wife turned into a pillar of salt. His daughters committed terrible sin with him. David, a man after God's own heart, on the balcony, should have been on the battlefield, commits adultery. Samson, he touches the unclean thing, breaks his Nazarite vow over and over and over again, lifts up his eyes, go into the harlot. Moses, he kills an Egyptian, buries him in the sand. Later, we find him out of anger and spite. He strikes the rock. He commits heresy. Christ is the one smitten rock. He strikes the rock the second time. And because of his disobedience, he doesn't enter in. The sin of disobedience, he doesn't enter in to the promised land. John Mark goes on the missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas. He's going to be the next up-and-coming evangelist. Next thing you know, he's whining and crying. He forsakes them on the mission field, goes home to mama. We don't know why. We don't know if he got fearful. We don't know if he became disillusioned with ministry. We don't know if he thought he was going to at least be able to preach, but he had to just carry the luggage that Paul and Barnabas brought. We don't know. Maybe he just missed his mama. He grew up homeschool all of his life, and he missed his mama. So he had to go home and be with his mama. We don't know, but he failed. Peter cursed and swore and said, I don't know the man. And Paul says, the good things that I know to do, I can't do them. The things I shouldn't do, I'm right in the middle of doing them. Wow. Now, notice the remedy and the failures in the Christian life. And I want to talk about Peter in Luke chapter 22. Peter would be a good study for us here. In Luke 22, verse 31, you're very familiar with this passage. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." The word sift means riddle. The devil is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He is not one to tangle with. We cannot outquote him. We can outrun him. But we can say, get thee hence. We can say no, and he'll depart for a season. So Jesus tells Simon, and when he calls his name, Simon, Simon, he's not using Peter. He's using his, I think, his carnal name, and he's saying it twice with great passion. I've heard my parents say, "Son, son," with great. It was great disappointment, and so he's warning him. He tells him straight out, "The Satan, he desires to have you." If anyone would know that, the Lord would know that. And that he wants to riddle you. He wants to shred you as wheat. He says, "But I've prayed for thee." Now, it's wonderful to know. Wouldn't it be great to know that God prays for you? Do you know that the Holy Spirit goes before God the Father, Romans chapter 8, and makes intercession for us? He prays for us. I hope that you pray. I believe many of you pray for your pastor. I covet your prayers. I think of that message Evangelist Richard Harper brought. The greatest gift you can give your pastor is to pray for him. But it's also comforting to know the Spirit of God goes before God the Father and makes intercession for me as well as for you. Now he says, "But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." Understand this. Faith is the victory. That's the issue here. The battle's won by faith. David said, "Goliath, you come out here with your shield and your spear and your sword and your armor, but I've come in the name of the Lord God, Jehovah, the God of Israel. And today I will give your body to the beast of the field and the fowl of the air." And he said, he told Saul, he told his brethren, he told the Israelites, the battle is the Lord. Our battle is faith. And if we have enough faith, how much faith? Mustard seed faith. We can move mountains. You believe that tonight? So the battle is faith, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Now, obviously this converted does not mean salvation. But it means when you have come through this season of your life, use this instant, use this experience to strengthen others. There are things that we have gone through. Sometimes we brought it upon ourselves. Sometimes we've been broadsided, but we've gone through something horrible. And God has allowed us to get through that. We're on the other side of it now. And because of that, we can give some great insight and encouragement to others who are starting to go through those things. He says, and he said unto him, "Lord," see, this shows that Peter was a Jewish Baptist guy. "Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both now into prison and to death." Now, the Lord just told him, "You're not ready. You better be ready. Go deep in your faith. The devil's coming after you. He's going to sift you as wheat." He's arguing with God. And he said, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." Now, notice five reasons for failure in the Christian life, in the life of Peter. Number one, Peter failed because he was self-confident. He failed because he was self-confident. Notice verse 33. And he said unto him, "Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death." He was self-confident. And there are some folks that are so confident. I don't want you to be, you know, have an inferiority complex. I don't know if I even believe that too much. You know, you go to the library, you go to bookstores, they got volumes, they just got rows of self-help books and to help build our self-esteem. We think we're great. We don't think that we're like Paul here, that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. We read that, though, and we have to be, oh, yeah, that's right, you know, I'm pretty corrupt. But before we read that, we think we're pretty swell. And we may not be what we were or where we were when God came and found us, but we still have these battles. He was self-confident. I am ready. And the Lord is telling him, you're not ready. Proverbs 11, verse 14 says, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And there are some people who will not listen because they are not approachable. You can't approach them. There's some things that I have seen in 40 plus years of ministry. And one thing that I know, you're not the exception. Everybody else gets caught in the rat trap. Everybody else gets electrocuted. You know, everybody else crashes and burns, but you're the exception. You're not going to do that. No, 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 and no. You're not the exception. You're not ready. Some years ago, I had a man come to me and he wanted to pastor. And he just wasn't ready. And I had another man come to me. He wanted to pastor and he wasn't qualified. And I was talking with him. And these were good men, really good men. And I enjoyed them. And I really loved them. But because I said no to them, I became their enemy. You know, because I tell you the truth, have I become your enemy, Paul says. And I told this brother, I said, you're not qualified. And I told him why. And it's in the line of bishop. He's not qualified. And in those qualifications. And he said, well, would you call some other pastors? You take the hard line on everything. Would you call someone that's not so hard? I said, somebody who's like liberal, you may call somebody who's compromising. You may call somebody who's, I'll call. So I called some other independent fundamental Baptists that I knew were liberal. So how do you know they were liberal? Well, I knew they were liberal because they didn't have the right music. I knew they were liberal because they didn't have the right stand. I knew they were liberal because they didn't preach doctrine without apologizing or making excuse for it. And I came back and I said, I talked and I gave him the list of the ones that I talked to. Some of them were known well. And I said, they said you could preach, but you wouldn't preach in our circles, that you preach in some. And he wanted to be in what he would consider our camp. But when you say no, they get upset. There's a man, a dear man, dear brother. I count him as a brother. And I went to visit him one day. He asked me to come over to see him. And he had just hundreds of tapes of, I mean, hundreds from our tape ministry, from our services. And he said, I'm listening to these messages. He had tried to pastor. He hadn't had much success, if any. And there's this thing that I can get up. I'm going to do this. I'm going to push through. If the mountain's in my way, I'll push through it. I'll go under it. I'll go over it. I'll go around it. I'm going to do this. And your self-confidence will cause you to fail. You know, ministry is a spiritual work. And it must be done. It's a supernatural work that is done only in the power of the Holy Spirit. But you have to be qualified. And we see where there's no counsel, the people fall. I mentioned this Sunday night to Ben about when he's talking about the people that surround him. But he's humble enough to receive that counsel. But we have people today, you know everything. You are a know-it-all. Some of you kids, I'm talking to you too. You know it. You know everything. You know, you haven't lived a minute. Most of us have forgotten more than you know. Most of us know more in our little pinky than you know in your whole big body. But you don't listen. You won't listen. You're not approachable. And I want you to know, if you are self-confident, you will fail. You better depend upon the Lord. Number two, Peter failed because he was unconcerned about prayer. Now, in Luke 22, down in verse 39, the Bible says that it came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed. saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Now, this cup is not the cross. It's not the crucifixion. It's the separation of God the Father, God the Son. I believe that's what the cup is. Nevertheless, look how he prays. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Can you imagine the agony and the pressure the Son of God, who is the Son of Man, felt at this point, where he's just before going to be taken, apprehended there in the garden, betrayed by Judas for 30 pieces of silver, taken and the beard plucked from his face, being scourged, the cat of nine tails, the crown of thorns, nails driven, mocked, hanging naked before the world, suspended on a cross between heaven and hell. Can you imagine the pressure and the burden on the Lord, the Son of Man here? So the angels come and they're ministering to him. And verse 44, and began in a agony, he prayed more earnestly. And the sweat was as if it was great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer, and he had this amazing prayer time and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. He was sorrowful. He found them asleep. Now, he says in verse 46, and said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The Bible says the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Someone says, do you do sit-ups in the morning? Yeah, I do 50. I sit up, hit the snooze button. I sit up, hit the snooze button. I sit up for about 50 times. That's, you know, the spirit says, I want to get up in the morning. I'm going to read my Bible. I want to get up in the morning. I'm going to pray. But when the morning time comes, the flesh says, bed sure is warm. And it is. Isn't it warm? You look outside. It's still dark out there. Wow. It's raining and cold. But I have to go anyway because I got to teach Sunday school, so I got to get up and get ready. You see, we have this thing where we're self-confident and we are unconcerned about prayer. Now, we can pick on Peter, but all of them were sleeping. I realize that. Now, why did they sleep? I'll tell you why. They were physically drained. I think they were exhausted and they fell asleep. We can understand that. Have you ever fallen asleep praying? I have. Yeah. Back, I don't know, maybe 3 or 4 years ago, I had someone meet me at Olive Garden for lunch, and I made a mistake. I got pasta. You know where they say, if you're going to take this drug, don't operate equipment. Well, if I eat pasta, I don't need to operate equipment. And I came back to my office to do some more work, and I found my face on the side of my desk that's covered with glass on the top and a puddle, a reservoir, a puddle there, where I was unconscious. I was just tired, and I don't think all that starch helped me any. Understand this. They were exhausted, but they were not concerned about prayer. And if you're, listen, if you're self-confident, if you're not praying, someone says if you're not praying, you're playing. And I think Leonard Ravenhill said that. And understand this. If you're not a prayer, if you're not praying, you will enter. You will fall into temptation. Number three, Peter failed because he was undedicated to Christ. In verse 54, the Bible says, then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. Well, that don't seem like a lot of dedication there. He's following him. Just earlier, he said, I'll go to prison. I'll die for you. But now we see he's at a distance. And listen, when you start walking with Jesus at a great distance, you're going to fall. Boy, I tell you what, when I was a kid, we were hunting over in Fort Pillow. It's a prison. It's an old prison. I think it's still open. It's one of the oldest prisons in Tennessee. I have kids that were in my youth group that are there for 32 years. But it used to be a place, a bunch of woods over there, we would hunt. And they had the timber rattlers there. And you could hear them rattle like that. And that grass where the weeds were high. And I remember telling my dad, I think I was 11 or 12, telling my dad, I'm walking behind him. He had a field master, wing master, Remington. And I had a Remington 1600, semi-automatic. One time a squirrel jumped right above my dad's head and that limb like that. I was splintering wood everywhere, you know, raining down on my father's head. That's a fun memory for me. And I told my dad, I'm afraid. What if a snake bites me? One of our friends that we were hunting with, he killed two squirrels and he went over to get one. And when he got over to the other one, a timber rattler was curled around it, was eating it and everything. He said, I'm done hunting here. And when you're 12, that's frightening. It's frightening. And my dad, he would say to me, son, stay in my footsteps. Stay in my footprints and you'll be okay. You'll be fine. And listen, if we walk with Jesus, we stay in His footprints, we'll be okay. But you cannot follow Him afar off and be all right. Number four, Peter failed because he was unseparated from bad company. Verse 55 says, and when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall, and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. He's sitting with God's enemy. He's sitting with the heathen. And I want you to know, pal, listen, if you're running around with your buddies and you've got some sweetheart friend of yours, and you know she's a very well-known hairdresser, or she's really, or he's really somebody people really look up to, but he's a heathen, he's a hellraiser, and that's your fellowship. You're running around with bad company, and it's just a matter of time before it takes a toll on you. You're going to fail. Peter, he was self-confident. Peter, he was unconcerned about prayer. He was undedicated to Christ, followed afar off. And then he was unseparated from bad company. He sat there. He dwelled among those that were against Christ. And then fifthly, Peter failed because he was fearful of men. Now notice in verse 56, but a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. He was fearful. And we need to be bold. We need to be kind. We need to be loving. But we don't need to move from the Bible position. And while we stick with the Bible position, we need to make sure we have a good disposition. But stand. Peter crumbled. I don't know him. I know him not. Man, I am not. He cursed and swore the third time. I don't know him. And can you see how all this built to that climax? He was self-confident. He argued with God. He wasn't concerned about prayer. He's sleeping. He followed Christ. He began to follow Him. You know, there's a lot of folks who used to be here on Wednesday night that aren't here on Wednesday nights. They're following afar off. They're in trouble. They don't know it, but they're in trouble. And understand, he was in bad company. He sat with the devil's crowd. And then a little damsel. Here's this big, tough, robust sailor, fisherman. And here's a little damsel comes in, scares him to death. Now, you know what the difference is between Peter here and Peter in Acts chapter 2? The upper room experience when he was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, we said that people fell. Lot fell, David fell, Samson fell, Moses fell, John Mark fell, Peter fell. Paul says, I don't want to do these things. I do them. The things I should do, want to do, I can't do them. So what happens? What are the remedies when we fail? Let me give you five of them quickly. Number one, confess and condemn your sin. Don't just apologize. Don't excuse it. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now that's great to share that with someone who's lost, but that's written to the saved. And he says in this same passage, if any man says he has no sin, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. If we fail, then we have sinned. And we need to confess and condemn our sin. When we can sin and we can just go on without making anything, You know, if you, God forbid, if you were to say something you shouldn't say, if you were to think something you shouldn't think, you know, if you were to do, you know, to say something, or you know, it should smote your heart right then. It should quench the Spirit of God in you right then. It should grieve the Spirit of God in you right then. And right then you take care of it. Right then. Confess and condemn. Condemn it. The thing, listen, the sins you do not condemn, you're out to revisit. Number two, surrender your will. The remedies for failure in the Christian life is confess and condemn, then surrender your will. Verse 32, he says, "But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren." Surrender to God. Peter was burning in his own strength and his own power. Remember what Jesus tells Peter in John 21, he says, when you're young, you went and you did the things that you would, but when you're old, you'll do that. And he told him what his outcome would be. And when we're young, we're full of ourselves, and we're going to, you know, do these things, but we need to be surrendered to God. You know, you are saved, but are you committed to Him? Luke 22, verse 42 says, saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." That is total surrender. And the win in the Christian life is to wave the white flag of surrender to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Yes, Lord, thy will be done. So confess and condemn, surrender your will. Number three, consecrate your life. Romans 12 says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." God asks nothing unreasonable. "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." Start thinking the right way. It'll affect your heart, and you'll start living the right way. "That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You see, we need to consecrate our life. And when there is failure, we need to look and see what else. Remember, I just preached Sunday night about examining yourself, examining your salvation, examining your thoughts, you know, examine your company. And we ought to consecrate ourselves. Listen, God should daily be dealing with us. None of us have attained. None of us have arrived. There should be daily things that God is weeding out of our life, daily impurities that God is getting rid of. There should be things that we are taking off and other things that we are putting on, Colossians says. And we are to consecrate our life. Paul said in Philippians 1:21, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Christ living in us, working out His will through us. That's a consecrated life. You know, be in the Word of God. Psalm 19, verse 9, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." Ephesians 5, 26, "That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word." Consecrate your life. Eliminate those things that are displeasing to God. They're going to cause you to fail. Confess and condemn, surrender your will, consecrate your life. Number four, lay aside the weight and the besetting sin. You know the verse, Hebrews 12, verse 1. "Wherefore, seeing we are all compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," that's those saints who have gone on to glory before us, "let us," the Spirit of God's not going to do this, we do this, "let us lay aside every weight and the sin which thus so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us." Now, we all have a race. God has got a tailor-made race. Your race is not my race. My race is not your race. You know, you may have a 50-yard race. I might have a 100-yard race. Somebody else might have a cross-country race. We're responsible for running our race, not somebody else's race. But you don't want to run a race with a backpack full of weights. That's just going to slow you down. You see these runners today, they hardly have anything on. They want to be as light as they can be, other than just in their skin. And they lay aside weights. Now, weights are not particularly sin. They are hindrances to us. They set us up for sin. And then, of course, obviously, we're to lay aside every weight and the sin. Sins and weights easily beset us. They cause us to stumble and to fall. And then fifthly, the remedy for failure is to simply trust the Lord. Matthew 12, verse 20 and 21 says, "A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust." We are partakers of his inheritance. We are receivers of his promise. And we are to steadily abide in him. John 15, verse 7, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you," here again, the word of God, "ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you." Walk humbly before him. Verse 32, "But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen the brethren." Know that people are praying for you, but you come and you confess and condemn, you surrender, you consecrate, you lay aside weights and besetting sins, you trust in the Lord. And when you fail, repent. Remember Peter? The Bible says he went out and wept bitterly. I wonder if Christians who are living in sin are people who are living in sin and they have no remorse, they have no brokenness, they're not disturbed about disappointing the Lord, where their heart is, or if they're even saved. Peter repented with bitter tears, tender heart. I believe that was the beginning of his healing. You know, some people have a great fall. Now, we all fail. We fail. We didn't give our tithe. We fail. We didn't read our Bible. We fail. We didn't pray. But then there's some people who fail. They commit adultery. Or they commit fornication. Or they steal something. But sin is sin, correct? Except the penalty of sin is different. I mean, if I had a 16-year-old daughter, I'd rather have her with the sin of gluttony and be fat than with the sin of fornication and be pregnant. Why? Because of the penalty that befalls that. And there are those who fail in reading their Bible and fail in giving their tithe and fail in many areas. But if you have done something that has disqualified you, that has great ramifications, results, consequences to it, there are those who throw their hands up and just forget everything, when they should know that God is gracious and God is merciful and God is loving and God will, and God can rebuild, not to what it could, would have been or should have been, or what or you know, would have, should have, could have, but what it can be if you yield yourself to God in your failure. What it can be. You're not finished. As long as God is on the throne, you're not finished. But deal with yourself. Don't be self-confident. Be a person about prayer. Be dedicated to Christ. Walk with Him daily. Separate yourself from the wrong influences. And don't let the fear of man motivate you to do the wrong thing. And God's people said, stand with me, would you? Lord, I want to thank you for your word. And I don't know who needs this message tonight, but I pray that you'll use it in their life. I pray that the first part of this would cause us to not fall in to the pit of failure. And if we're here tonight and we're not concerned about prayer, if we're here tonight and we are self-confident, if we're here tonight and we're lacking in dedication or in separation or in reverence towards God, help us to come tonight and push that reset button. And then, God, if we have failed, let us come and confess and condemn it and surrender to your will. Let us purge and consecrate our life. Throw away the weights and the besetting sins. And Lord, let us trust that you would take what we are and what we have left and do something great with it. In thy name I pray. Let God have his way in your heart tonight. You come right now.